We're going to go ahead and get started, if you will. I'll start us off with a prayer, and then we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we bless your name, and we praise you as our God, and we praise you as our Messiah. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who creates all things, Lord, and through our disobedience, Lord, you are our Redeemer and our Savior. Lord, we praise you and we thank you, and we pray that you would be glorified through this message and that this time would be a blessing to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. 109. All right. So this morning, I'm going to be breaking this down into two parts. First, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 20, and then we'll be looking at verses 21 to 31. Throughout the lesson this morning, if you have any questions, please raise your hand or just throw a question at me or something. But I don't want to miss out on any questions if anybody has any. And that way we can all learn from this psalm together. All right. So this morning, we're going to consider the 109th psalm. And as we do this, let us consider its purpose and why the Lord chose to use this psalm as one that would encourage his people. This is an imprecatory psalm, and it is also a messianic psalm. Specifically, this psalm is about slander and bringing it before the judicial bar of God himself. We will see the psalmist ask God for justice to be brought against those who slander him, but his attitude is not one which is vengeful, nor is he seeking his own retribution upon those who speak evil against him. Okay. So first, let's talk about some terms here. What is slander? Just kind of get some feedback from y'all. So anybody that's got a definition of slander or something, what do you got? Falsely accusing someone, okay? It's pretty much right on. So slander comes from the Greek word diabolos, which I did not know this until our resident theologian, Jonathan Cantrell, helped me with that yesterday as we were talking about some things. The interesting thing about diabolos is that it refers to the devil. Now, the dictionary gives us two definitions for the word. One definition is used as a noun, and its meaning is the action or crime of making a false statement damaging to a person's reputation. It's comparable to libel. Another definition is used as a verb, which means to make false and damaging statements about someone. All right. What is imprecatory? We know that word. Command. Okay. So as I looked this up, the dictionary gave us a definition as an adjective form of the word, and that form is imprecation, and that is a noun, and it means a spoken curse. So as we see in the first 20 verses of this, we're going to see some curses. All right, what is messianic? We use that term a lot. What does that mean? Yep, it's about Jesus. It's an adjective which relates to the Messiah. Okay. Now, 2 weeks ago, when we were in Psalm 107, that's the beginning of the fifth book of the Psalms. The reason we did that, or what we did, was I looked at aspects in the Genesis account and tied it to Psalm 107. So the reason we looked at that is because in the fifth book of Psalms, the psalm exhorts us to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So in five different stanzas throughout that chapter, it begins with give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, or something similar to that. Now, in the Genesis account, we see the goodness of God and his provision for us, and we see the goodness of God in his redemption nature as well. So in the garden, we see that God created all things for us, and so that was good of him. And then also we see later on that he becomes our Redeemer, even in Genesis. Let's see. So in this psalm, we are looking at curses, we're looking at slander, and we're looking at the Redeemer. Okay? So interestingly enough, I believe we are also able to look at Genesis 3, 1 through 5, and discover who the slanderer is, who he slandered, and how he did it, and finally, what that means for us. Okay? So we're going to briefly look at Genesis 3, 1 through 5, if you have it. If not, I'll read it to you. I'll be reading out of the New King James. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Okay, so with that we just read, who is the slanderer in that account? Satan, the serpent, that's right. In that account, who did he slander? Who did the serpent slander? He slandered God, that's right. Now, how did he slander God? He lied about him, that's right. Called God a liar. Now, what happened to us when he called God a liar? We believed the lie. Okay? Now, what does that mean for us? It means that God gave us commandments. We have broken those commandments. And now we are responsible for the consequences of our behavior. Okay? So that means that we need a redeemer because we have corrupted ourselves because we didn't believe God. Okay, simple. Interestingly enough, we need to remember that the devil never promises you hell. He always promises heaven, but it's always twisted, right? So we need to remember that he was cunning and he was crafty, and he spoke to the woman, and she liked it. And one reason why I believe that she bought into that is because her husband, who was there with her, hadn't properly taught her the word. The reason I believe that is because God told Adam, these are the ways that you will live. He didn't tell Eve those things. So it was God, or it was her husband's responsibility to be her shepherd and to, or her umbrella and her protector, and to tell her what God's word says. Well, she didn't really know God's word because she said, "We can't even touch this. God never said those things." So, I think that has an underlying tone in our lesson this morning for husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Those kinds of things. All right. In verses 1 through 20, we're going to look at, we'll see how the psalmist cries out to the Lord, making his petitions before him and praising God. He cries out to the Lord to put shame upon those who speak evil towards him. He goes into great detail regarding his false accusers. He refers to them as them having wicked in their mouth and their mouth being deceitful. He refers to their tongues as lying tongues. Their words are hatred towards him. He talks about the evil ways in which people treat him or mistreat him and deal with him in an evil way. Verses 21 to 31, the psalmist speaks to God and tells God of his wonderful mercy and the goodness that he is. And he also talks to God about how he needs to be delivered. He talks about the weakness of his own body, the frailty of his own life. He petitions the Lord for justice in his courtroom. And he petitions that to God for God's own sake. But then he also asks for justice for his own sake as well. I think it's interesting to note that when he asks God to judge righteously, he's doing it initially so that God is justified, or so that God's righteousness is stand, because God can't stand injustice. So he's asking God, first of all, "Lord, do this thing which is right, because you are righteous, and before you it is sinful." Secondly, he brings up his own desires that God would vindicate him as well. But I think it's important for us to note that his heart is not in an attacking way. He's not trying to vindicate himself, and so that he can rise up for his own self to be justified. I believe he knows his place before the Lord, and he wants to make that evident to the Lord. All right. So he cries out to God for help. He asks him to be saved, and he asks him to be saved according to God's mercy. And so we see a juxtaposition of God's mercy and man's hatred. And so the way that men are dealing with him is hateful and vengeful and evil and malicious. And then he juxtaposes that against God, who is, he is a God of mercy. So he asks God to save him so that others may see that it is the Lord who saved him. He talks about the goodness of God and the evil of men, the blessings from God and the curses from men. He desires that the Lord condemn those who stand opposed to him, all while he sings praises to his majesty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All right. Did everybody get a chance to read Psalm 109 this past week? This isn't like, I'm not rebuking you or anything. I'm just trying to find out if everybody got to read it. Okay. Let me read this for us. So we're in Psalm 109, and I'm going to read 1 through 31. Just so that we have an understanding of what we're talking about here. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand when he is judged. Let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him, as he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursings as with a garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. But you, O God the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Because your mercy is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace, as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Okay. These are harsh words. They're harsh words, but they're right words. All right. So part one is going to be verses 1 through 20. I'm going to break it down, going through verses 1 through 5, and I'll have some questions there. If you have questions, go ahead and ask. The psalm begins with the psalmist beseeching the Lord to act and not to stay in silence. He refers to him as the God of his praise. David continues by referring to this terrible ordeal going on around him as being from the mouth of the wicked. He says that He says that this wicked mouth speaks evil against him. It is a deceitful and lying tongues, which are, they are deceitful and lying tongues, which are all around him. And they surround him with hateful words. This enemy has no reason or cause to be so hateful towards him. They seem to lack logic, and they do not consider wise counsel before they speak. These people are extremely evil, and they're full of all kinds of wickedness. He says that his accusers repay him evil for good, or they repay him evil for the good, or for good, the love that he demonstrates toward them. They render hatred in return for that which he gives to them. The only way for him to combat this evil is for him to subject himself to tireless prayer. There's nothing he can do. They won't stop. He can't rise up against them. The only thing he can do is take himself into prayer. So, a couple things here. Have you ever found yourself in a similar situation to this? Have you ever found yourself with people that are just hateful towards you for no reason? People just say things about you. They lie about you. They do all types of malicious things against you. Well, David's talk about in verses 2 through 5, like, well, what does that look like? Well, how have you felt in those situations? If you've been in that situation, it feels like the weight of the world is upon you. and if you felt that way, would you want someone else to feel that way? Have you ever made someone feel terrible after slandering them? Have you ever done that? I have. It's terrible. But thankfully we have Jesus, and he's our Redeemer. So these are questions for us to pose in our own hearts. If we're honest, I think we can all agree at one point or another on the receiving end of someone's slander. But also in the same breath, I think we must also agree that in our own hearts, at times, we too have slandered others. All right. Any questions? Okay. Verses 6 through 13. David asks God to set a wicked man over his accuser. He desires for that man to be judged, and when he is judged, he desires for him to be found guilty, and the penalty for his guilt is death. According to the Old Testament, if you spoke falsely against someone, the penalty could be death. So he continues to ask God to allow his accusers' prayer to condemn themselves. So when these accusers are petitioning to the Lord, he requests that God doesn't hear their prayers, but that he uses those to condemn them. He asked the Lord to allow those men that are treating him this way to die young. He petitions the Lord to allow someone else to take in their place or be in their office. These curses continue to fall upon these wicked men because, as King David continues, he asks that even the children of these men be without a father and that the wife of his accusers be without a husband. And he also asks that they be homeless.
What's that?
It's tough, yeah. But I think we have to remember, these men are, they have no care for David. They have no care for what they're saying about these people. All they want to do is to harm, be malicious. And why is that? Because they're evil. So we have to remember that. We have to remember that. And we have to remember that we too once were evil. And so we are prone to these things. I talk a lot about my 2-square-foot kingdom that I live in. Well, when you invade my 2-square-foot kingdom, the slanderer might come out. And that's real. And that's why we need to memorize verses so that we wouldn't sin against God. We hide his word in our heart. That way we can go to them when we need them. Okay. Yes. Okay? Sure. So, yeah, so in Acts when they talked about replacing Judas from the disciples, yeah, I did see that in there, yes. And that is true, 100%. Thank you for bringing that up. What I like to do is, yeah, I know that that does refer to Judas, but I also have to believe that we too are prone to act like Judas at times. And so I think that we need to... you mean betray the Lord? Sure. Well, I think that speaks to the apostasy of Judas also, because he followed for a short time and then he went away. I think we also... Sure. Sure. Okay. Well, I think I want to get back to this, but I think that anybody who is alive has the potential for becoming an apostate. And the reason for that is because if our salvation, or since our salvation has to do with Jesus, and it doesn't have to do with me other than my need for it, I think that relates very well to Matthew 7 when he's talking about, many will say to me in that day, didn't we do all these things in your name, Lord? And those people are apostate. Because he says, depart from me. And so I believe that Judas does fit into that. But I think we also need to look at our own hearts and remind ourselves that we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Yes, Cheeky. Yes. Yes. Right. Yeah, I believe that that's true, because we tend to deitize man and legalize sin. And there's one other one, Dad. Humanize God. We try to make God like us. And then we try to put ourselves in God's place. And then we try to make our actions and we try to make our behaviors acceptable because of our position on things. And so, Ben, yes, it is speaking directly to Judas, yes. But I also want us as a congregation to remember that we, too, can fall into that stuff. And 4 years ago, we dealt with something that was real bad. We dealt with some slandering people. And the Lord has protected us since then and through then. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Love to talk to you afterwards, brother. Thank you. Okay. So he continues, the slanderer deserves nothing but curses. He deserves nothing but to have his creditors take away all that he has. He deserves nothing but to have strangers receive the blessings for the fruits of his labors. He deserves no kindness in any way, nor any kind of mercy to be extended to him or his family or his generation. His desire is that these fatherless children, these descendants of this evil, wicked person, his desire is for those descendants to be cut off. He asks the Lord to allow the generation which follow him to be blotted out. That was a huge thing in the Old Testament. It's a huge thing. Okay, now, in this passage? Can anybody relate to this passage? We've all just talked about, it's terrible to possibly say these things about a person. But I think it's even more so terrible if we don't understand the wickedness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. And I believe us as fallen people, we tend to do that because that's easier. So can anyone relate to the psalmist and how he feels here? These feelings are different, but they're just as right. I think a lot of us tend to feel this way and refer to this as righteous anger, possibly. But we really do need to look at ourselves internally through the lens of Scripture and see if our desire is for justice and righteousness to be that which prevails, or if we are in some way looking for our own vengeance to be satisfied and our own sinful desires to be fulfilled in the name of righteous anger. So I think we need to be careful with some of those things. We clearly have to look at verse 4 and remind ourselves that the psalmist gave himself to prayer in order that he might not sin against God. That's the most important thing to remember. When we're going through anything, we need to constantly be in that closet. We constantly need to be with the Lord, constantly putting our petitions before Him and have us before His face. Because if we're able to stand before God, then that means that we are righteous before Him. And we are only righteous because of who? Jesus Christ. That's right. That we need to remember. All right. Verses 14 to 20. He pleads with God to remember the iniquity before His eyes of the accuser. He asks that God not blot out his mother's sin, but it remain before God, and that God would be willing to cast off the memory of those wicked slanderers from the earth because their iniquity is ever before the Lord. A man who does not show mercy must not have mercy shown to him. This man that persecuted the poor and the needy man, why does he do it? Because his heart is evil and he enjoys inflicting pain and causing difficulty in men's lives. His desire is that he might trample over those who are brokenhearted. Ugh. This man loves cursing, so he asks God to allow those curses to come full circle back to him. Because this man was not a man of blessing, nor did he delight in blessing. Well, Lord, let your blessings be far from him. Let them be unattainable. He even goes on to pray that God would keep far from him the goodness of God, and that God would not allow any kind of posterity to befall that man. He wants him utterly wiped out. And as much as this man's life demonstrated constant cursing, like a person who clothes themselves in fine linens, this man clothed himself in cursing. So therefore, he beseeches the Lord to allow this garment full of cursing to enter his body like water. He desires that it soak into his bones like oil. David pleads with God to cause the garment to cover this man, that it would fully engulf him, and that his life would be consumed by it. The reason he does this is because this man lived a life full of cursings, and he clothed himself in brutality and treated others in like manner. He asked for this judgment to fall fully upon him and covering him like clothes, and to allow it to be a belt which girds himself continually as though he were protected by it. So why did men wear belts back in the day? A lot of the soldiers had belts because they had things attached to them, and they would tie their robes up so they could fight, you know, because they had longer robes on. Can't really fight in a dress so well, or a long robe. So they would tie that up so that they could go into battle. He's referring to this wicked man and his curses, that is his thing that takes him into battle. He wraps these curses and these things around him so that he can go into fight. And the psalmist is asking God that God would just lay it on him like a massive weight, and that it would just fully cover him. See, this is the reward for those who speak evil against those who belong to the Lord. His desire is that all the evil be dealt with and done away with because God, or because of this evil, it opposes God. Remember, those who stand up to the Lord will not stand long. Those who want to gird up their loins and go into battle, like God said to Job in the end of the book, he says, "Gird up your loins and come on." Well, this man right here, he thinks he can win. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. I mean, we see that in the garden. Again, that's what the 3:1-5, he just lies about God and we believe it. All right. So those who stand opposed to the Lord, they won't stand long. Those whose heart is iniquitous, those who have a rebellious spirit, those who love to curse, those who clothe themselves in wickedness, whatever that looks like, they will melt like wax before him on the day of judgment. We who are believers, we ought to hold ourselves accountable to this psalm. We ought to always remember the sin which so easily besets us. Whatever that looks like to you, to me. We need to remember that God has given us a new heart. That's wonderful. And he's given us new affections. That's even wonderfuler, if you'll use that. And those affections are good, and they're more important for God's glory. So our good is way less important than God's own glory. So we need to remember that. So in our suffering, we need to be thankful for that. And I don't say that as a joke. I mean that seriously. We ought to hold close to the Lord because he is the one holding on to us in all things. All right. So part 2, 21-31. So we'll be looking at the verses 21-25 right here. So the Lord's dealing with his own people is completely different than the way that we are treated by the accuser or the slanderer. And that's because God is good and he is merciful and he deals with his children for his own namesake. Okay? God loves us because God is love. And he's good to us because he is good. And he redeems us and saves us because he is those things. See, we as believers are so very thankful to the Lord, who is our Creator and our Redeemer and our merciful King. He is the Lord our God. He is the one who will redeem us for himself. Verse 22, the psalmist recognizes himself as being poor and needy, and his heart is wounded within himself. He says he's a frail man, he is a mortal being, his life is short, and he recognizes that within himself. Does anybody else feel that way? Does anybody else feel like a weak and frail person and poor and needy and having a wounded heart? I do. Thank you, brother. So, because of that, we can be joyful in that. Because Jesus also had to go through those things. He was also poor and needy and slandered and had to deal with those things. So he understands the span of his own life is similar to the span of a shadow. Okay, everybody familiar with a shadow? You see him during the day, you don't see it at night. When the torrents of life come and rage against him, he feels like an insignificant locust, which is easily shaken loose by any kind of swift movement or some kind of strong wind. In his lowliness, he feels the weakness of his knees and the frailty in his own flesh because of the amount of fasting he has been enduring and the amount of prayer he has undergone. Also, because of all this stress and the trials of life and the anxiety and the normal feelings of all that stuff being just put on you. He himself has become a mockery to them who seek to do him harm, and when they look at him, they laugh at him, and they shake their heads with an arrogant and hateful disposition. So let me ask you that. Can anybody speak to the goodness of God? Amen, yes. I mean, off the top of your heads, can anybody remember specifically when God was exceedingly gracious and merciful to you? Good. This morning, amen. Is anyone's heart wounded? Is anyone frail? Is anyone weak? I want to encourage you to pray and fast. Our strength is in our weakness, guys. When we're weak, seek Him with all you have. I mean, do you feel like you're a joke to those people who persecute you? You feel like there's people out there that want you to fail? There are. And you need to pray that. You need to pray. All right. Any questions before we get into verse 26 or 29? All right. So. Right. Yeah. David brought up that the culture in which we live is completely contrary to this passage. Completely contrary. And it's a mockery to stand here and hold to these things. Like those people out there that are slanderers, this is a joke. And of all people, we are to be pitied most if the gospel is false, right? But we have a hope, and our hope is in Jesus who lives today. All right. So in verse 26, this is one of the strongest things you could ever say to God. He says, "Help me, O Lord my God." That's wonderful. He continues to ask Him to save him according to God's own mercy. And he might not even know what God's own mercy is. He might know a glimpse of it, but he knows it's great. He continues to ask Him to save him to His own mercy. But the wonderful thing that I want us to see, and I don't want us to miss this, He desires so much that the Lord be exalted. He wants God to do this. So that those who accuse Him and slander Him will know that it is by God's hand that He accomplished these things. See, that's a right heart. Because the unrighteous heart, which is how I would say, I would have a different perspective on that. And I would just want to do something sinful. But we're thankful that God has given us new hearts because we know the difference now. All right. He wants those who are judged to know that the Lord has done it by Himself. They who go around and curse, that's what they do. They curse. They keep cursing. But God is the one who blesses. When they arise to stand up against Him, He asks the Lord to allow them to be put to shame and to be brought low because of their deeds, because of their wickedness and their maliciousness and their evil intent. But, He says, let your servant rejoice. What? That's amazing. Who can rejoice in terrible times? We can, because of Jesus. That's not a cliche, guys. That is not cliche. It is so wonderful to be known by the King. All right. We ought to rejoice because we serve the King. We ought to rejoice because He has changed our hearts. And we ought to rejoice because we once were the accuser and the slanderer. We were that. But thanks be to God that Jesus has come and He's crushed the head of the accuser. And He has come to destroy the slanderer. He comes in truth to vanquish evil. He came and plundered the strong man's house. He desires that those accusers be clothed in their own shame and that it would cover them with their own disgrace as a jacket or a cloak. And that it would be wrapped around them continually and that they would be fully enveloped by that which God deems right. God wraps us in His wings and protects us from the accuser. He desires that all of their curses are to be put upon them and placed upon them with the full weight and authority of our God and Creator Himself. So, can anyone boast in the Lord about what He's done for you? We have to remember that God bestows common grace upon everybody, right? We know this is true because He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike, okay? But I believe it's important for us to remember that it is right for us to pray that sin would be dealt with and that righteousness would dwell among men. However, we must constantly be looking in our own hearts to make sure that we are in tune with our King. So in verses 30 and 31, we see David say, "The mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred, and they fight against me without a cause. In return for His love, they are accusers and slanderers." But He gives Himself to prayer. He says it again. See, we see a contrast with what the accuser does, with how the mouth is opposed to one. The mouth of one is opposed to God, and the mouth of the other sings praises to God. See, in verse 30 he says, "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise Him among the multitude." And in verse 31 he says, "He shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him." We have to remember that, I mean, this sounds very judicial, right? It sounds like we're in a courtroom and we have a person standing beside another person. And that was very much Old Testament how they did things. They would have the accuser stand next to the person and you'd have to argue your case. And then the judge would make a determination. So, I just want to reference 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 4 briefly. "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies.'" And we always want to remember that every page of Scripture is about who? It's about Jesus. So just remember this. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world." So, I want each of us to be encouraged this morning. Remember that the trials of life, the difficulty of life that we deal with, it's nothing new for the Lord. And we can always go to Him. So, remember, when you deal with the accuser, when you deal with those who slander you, take a moment and think of Jesus. Because it happened to Him, and it really happened to Him without a cause. Now, we're slandered and it's possible because we've done things wrong in the past. And so if there's things that we've done wrong in the past that we don't know, that other people don't know about, and someone slanders us, well, have we done things in the past that we ought to be slandered for? Yes. Is slander wrong? Yes. Should we be held accountable for things that we do that are wrong? Yes. But the great thing about that is Jesus already took that on himself. And so today is the day. Today is the day to believe on him. Seek him while he may be found. One day it will be too late. And all these things we read about will fall on us. So, praise be to God that God sent himself for us. Right? Okay. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving and rejoicing, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified in all things. We pray that our hearts would extol you. Lord, help us to remember who we are because of you. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. Lord, help us to hold each other accountable as brothers and sisters, Lord. And Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for any who do not know you. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.